So, Haggai chapter 1. And I'm going to read from the very first verse of chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, last week I spoke about Haggai's call for proper priorities. And I'm just wondering, in response to that, did you make any kind of a commitment to change or reorder your priorities? For example, did you say something like, I need to spend more time with my spouse or my children or my grandchildren? Did you decide maybe to give more money to the poor? Did you feel some kind of a nudge to work at maybe improving your character? You know, maybe being less angry and more compassionate. Did you happen to sense God calling you to use your talents or your abilities to develop a ministry in the church or out in the community? Did you consider how you might invest some of your time and some of your resources to partner with a ministry in a country like Poland? Did you become aware that one or more of your present priorities in life are actually wrong, and that you not only need to, but you really, really want to make a change? That is, in the words of Haggai, you want to rebuild. You want to do some constructive work. You want to make adjustments to your life so that your focus is removed from those things which are momentary and are firmly placed on those things which have eternal value. Now, if you have been reevaluating some of your priorities, then let me simply say you are to be congratulated. But simply identifying proper priorities is really only the first step in a rather exciting adventure. You see, our best intentions can be easily ruined by procrastination or fear of failure or fear of what other people might think. Haggai, I think, helped us to understand that after identifying proper priorities, it is time for decisive action. Or here I'm going to borrow a term from the Urban Dictionary. After identifying proper priorities, it is time to man up. Now, to man up means to rise to the occasion and take some responsibility and do something. That's what it means to man up. Now, a few years ago, the Levi Strauss clothing company ran a provocative ad, and some would charge that it was a politically incorrect ad. I'd like to suggest it was a biblically astute ad. This ad campaign targeted men for a line of their doctor's pants. And the script for the ad called a manifesto. A manifesto went as follows. Once upon a time, men wore the pants and wore them well. Women rarely had to open doors, and little old ladies never had to cross the street alone. Men took charge because that's what they did. But somewhere along the way, the world decided it no longer needed men. Disco by disco, latte by foamy, non-fat latte, men were stripped of their khakis and left stranded on the road between boyhood and androgyny. But today, there are questions our genderless society has no answers for. The world passes idly by as cities crumble, children misbehave, and those little old ladies remain on one side of the street. For the first time since Bad Boys, we need heroes. We need grown-ups. We need men to put down the plastic fork, step away from the salad bar, and untie the world from the tracks of complacency. It's time to get your hands dirty. It's time to answer the call of manhood. It's time to wear the pants. Any of you remember that ad campaign? I guess I watched too much TV. I remember it. Well, Levi Strauss gave a call for decisive action on the part of men, saying it's time to wear the pants. It's time to man up. Here is our manifesto. Haggai does the same here for all of God's children. Men, women, boys, girls, young and old. It's time for decisive action. Now, once we understand and embrace our proper priorities, then action is necessary. And we see this in verses 7 through 11. Action is necessary. Talk is cheap. Once you know what your priorities ought to be, once you understand what God's will is, it's time to get out the chainsaw and bring down the timber. Verse 8, the Lord and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. Now, when Rhoda and I lived in northern Canada, we used a wood stove to heat our home. I knew that one of my highest priorities was to stockpile at least 8 cords of wood to be burned in the stove over the course of one winter. Now, Michael, you probably know what a cord of wood is. I bet a lot of people here don't even know what one cord of wood is. One cord of wood measures 4 feet by 8 feet by 4 feet. That is one cord of wood, which means the 8 cords of wood that I needed for one winter was a very large amount of wood. Now, I also knew that once I had hauled all of that wood out of the forest, I needed to cut it and I needed to split it into pieces that would fit into my stove. But simply knowing what my highest priority, simply knowing what my proper priorities had to be, simply knowing what was supposed to happen, did not make it happen. I had to get out the chainsaw and jump into action. And if I didn't, there would be very significant and unpleasant consequences. Either we would freeze, or I would have to order in the heating oil for the backup furnace at an astronomical financial cost. Now, the people of God knew that they were supposed to rebuild the temple. They knew what their highest priorities ought to be. They knew that they must stop focusing on the moment and instead focus on that which had eternal value. But their knowledge had not yet translated into action. And the result was that they suffered. God reminds them. He says that he has withheld his blessing, that God was displeased. Verse 9, he says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away." You see, the consequence of wrong priorities and inaction hit the Israelites in their pocketbooks. They were pursuing personal luxury, which was most evident in the building of their paneled homes, but God brought about droughts, poor productivity, low revenues. He points that out in verses 10 and 11. Why? Because a central gathering place for worship did not exist. When the people had wrong priorities, they suffered unnecessarily. They suffered economically, and undoubtedly they suffered spiritually, and they suffered emotionally. However, all the suffering can be averted. all the suffering can be overcome if the Israelites will sharpen the chainsaws and get up into the mountains and start cutting down wood. When proper priorities are understood, it's now time for decisive action. There's the old Nike sports ad which said what? Just do it. Decisive action is critically important. Just do it. But some might have protested. First, give me some assurance that my action will be rewarded. Give me some assurance that I will actually succeed. Give me some assurance that this priority will be beneficial. That if I man up and I get to work, give me some assurance that it's all going to be worth it. I'm going to suggest that that kind of protest really smacks of unbelief and not faith. Now, in the next verses, verses 12 and 13, we encounter a profound reality in the way that God often behaves. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message, because the Lord their God had sent Haggai and so on. Then Haggai, verse 13, gave this message of the Lord to the people: I am with you. In my life and in the lives of other Christians, and sometimes in the deliberation over church family decisions, I have seen an unfortunate misunderstanding about how God works or behaves. For example, we say that we have faith in God, but sometimes we are simply far too cautious and we yield to doubt and worry. Now, consider these types of comments. Show me where this has worked before. What guarantee is there that if we do such and such, the result will be such and such? Or, show me the money first. Or this one. We should keep praying. Praying's always good. But the thinking goes like this. We should keep praying until we receive some kind of sign. Or some kind of evidence. Evidence that this really is what God means or what God is telling us to do. God, however, does not usually conduct his business in this manner. You see, deep or true faith is active. Faith is action in the face of unseen or uncertain outcomes. That's what faith is. It's action in the face of unseen or uncertain outcomes. God simply tells us to be obedient and to set about accomplishing his priorities. Have faith is what he tells us. Have faith, act with faith, and it seems most often that only when we act with faith, that only when we do what God says to do, that then he responds to our faith. That then he gives us his assurance. Now, I want you to note that only after the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the message of the prophet Haggai in verse 12 did a profound message come from God in verse 13. When the people acted, God then declared, "I am with you." Now, God's declaration is very personal. God's declaration here is very profound and extravagant. He promises his presence. His assurance follows the action. He didn't say, like in verse 8, "You obey me, you build me a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, and I will reward you with material blessings." He could have said that, but he didn't. Instead, he promises his presence. Obedience, or faith put into action, is rewarded by the reassuring presence of God himself. I hope you understand that no momentary, monetary, or material thing compares to the personal presence of the Lord God Almighty. No momentary, monetary, or material thing compares to the wonder and the blessing of God's personal presence in an individual's life. Now, as God assured the obedient, active Israelites of his presence, so he assures you of his presence to be experienced when your priorities are properly ordered and you are actively obeying God in faith. Now, before moving to the final point of my message, I want to try to highlight something which is a little bit subtle. But I think there is a notable change that is taking place in the relationship between the Jews and God. In verse 2, God refers somewhat coldly to the Israelites, saying, these people say. But now, these people who have ordered their priorities properly and have started to obey God in faith, God now in verse 13 speaks to them in a much more endearing way. And he says, "I am with you." I am with you, not I am with these people, but I am with you. Also note in verse 2 that these people were saying that it was not yet time for what? For the Lord's house to be built. The Lord's house. But then in verse 12, we read that the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. The Lord their God. Now, the changes are subtle, but there is a growth in warmth and intimacy. The distance between God and people is being shortened. The relationship is deepening and becoming richer and more personal. You see, that's what happens. A renewed and a refreshed relationship is the result of proper priorities and decisive action. God honors proper priorities and decisive action with the assurance of His presence. Now, what has been your own experience in life? Have you been unwilling to act decisively, even though you know what God's desire for you or of you is? Have you been unwilling to act decisively because you first want assurance? As a church family, are we unwilling to act decisively because we first need some guarantees? Now, most people are naturally afraid of or cautious about the unknown. Most people are uncomfortable with uncertainty. On maps in a very bygone era, before the world was better understood in modern terms, cartographers, or those people who drew maps, would only draw what they knew, which, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? You draw what you know. But at the edges of the map, beyond which they had no knowledge or understanding, they would often draw pictures of beasts. Or, on one occasion, someone wrote the words, "Beyond here, there be dragons." The map makers simply did not know what was beyond here. But it was assumed to be dangerous and fearful. The unknown provoked fear and warning. To travel with uncertainty was thought dangerous. It was considered better to avoid the unknown. But as Christians, we are to believe and behave not naturally, but supernaturally or spiritually. Christians must not be controlled or hampered by fear. We are the ones who must be most willing to approach the unknown. We must be the ones who are willing to face the dragons. It's only when we step out in obedience with faith, when we forge ahead in spite of the unknown, that God then comes with His comforting assurance that He is with us. As Christians, we declare that we live by faith. But it is not faith if we wait for assurance or certainty before we act. Once we have settled on the proper priorities and moved into action, then God gives His assurance of His blessed presence. But there is more. Very often, we discover to our great delight that assistance follows assurance. If you look at verses 14 and 15, what do you see? God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua, And God stirred up the whole remnant of the people. That is, God roused, he newly awakened, or he refreshed the spirit of everyone, giving them a new resolve, a new determination, a new focus, and a new energy to complete his will. Now, the temple rebuilding program may have seemed overwhelming, just as some of the opportunities that present themselves to each one of us may seem overwhelming, but God is the one who stirs up. That is, he provides the inspiration and the assistance when, in faith, we are taking decisive action. God stirs up his people, reminding them and through them reminding us that what may be deemed impossible for man is always possible for God. God is always ready to stir up. God is always ready to do his part in helping us, but he first expects us to do our part. You need to establish, or you need to accept, proper priorities, the right priorities in your life. And then you need to take decisive action. You need to work on that which has eternal value, forsaking that which is only for the moment. Don't procrastinate until it's too late. Don't be hindered by fear. Don't be hampered by uncertainty. Don't give in to doubt. Understand what the world is, what is priority, and then act decisively, and then God will give you his assurance and his assistance. But you need to choose to be decisive. You need to choose purposeful action. Carol Kent wrote these words in A New Kind of Normal. She said, "When despair tries to take me under, I choose life. When I wonder what I could possibly be thinking, I choose trust. When I desperately want relief from unrelenting reality, I choose perseverance. When I feel oppressed by my disappointment and sorrow, I choose gratitude. When I want to keep my feelings to myself, I choose vulnerability. When nothing goes according to my plan, I choose relinquishment. When I want to point the finger, I choose forgiveness. When I want to give up, I choose purposeful action." The lesson from Haggai, to choose purposeful, decisive action, is echoed throughout the scriptures. It is echoed either by warning or by encouragement. I'm going to wrap things up by giving you a few examples. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. "That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows." James chapter 1, verses 22 to 27, and it was projected earlier, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Decisive action. See, it's not good enough just to hear the word or to know what God's priorities are. It's simply not good enough to claim to believe God or to be religious. God looks for and responds to decisive action. James 4, verse 17, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Now, nowhere do these verses call for caution. Nowhere do these verses say to avoid dragons. They simply call for decisive action. They simply say, get out the chainsaws, get up into the forest, and start cutting down trees. Make God's priorities your priorities. Simply do what God says you should do. Obey the Bible. Lead the church the way God says to lead the church. Help the poor. Take care of the widows and the elderly and the homeless. Share the good news. Love your neighbors. Maintain unity. Pray. Use your gifts and your abilities to serve others. Be generous. Share with those in need. Make a difference in your neighborhood and your city and the world. God is calling each of us personally and together as a church family to give careful thought to our ways and to take decisive action with faith to accomplish His will in our lives and in our city and in our world. And I'm going to suggest there is no better time than the present to start your chainsaw. Start your chainsaw and let's cut some wood. Father God, You know what priorities You have laid out for each one of us individually, but also each one of us as a part of this larger church family. And to pray that You would help us to take decisive action and to work on those priorities that You have established for us. May we not be cautious. May we not be fearful. Help us to be willing to take risks and to be fearless, to put our faith in You and get to work. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.